giving the sermon on the morning service of the Feast of Trumpets, it's kind of, I don't know, it's not really intimidating, but what do you say to a veteran Church of God group, Seventh-day Sabbath-keeping, Bible-believing Christian, you know, you guys have more history, there's people here with 30, 40, 50, 60, what are you, Mom, 70? No. Just years and years of experience sitting here in the room. What do you say to a group of people that have heard it all before? I guess for me it's like 54 or something. And I decided you say the same thing to that group as you say to the, you just say it. It just needs said. So there are people here, you know, God does things on a yearly cycle. We have the, you know, every 7 days we're repeating the Sabbath, and every year we're repeating the holy days. And the idea is we get together, we assemble, we learn, or we'll lose track of it. And it becomes a part of our routine. And it's a routine that we shouldn't take for granted or treat disrespectfully or allow to become profane in our eyes. You know, the kings, when back in Deuteronomy, when a king was put into place, he was to write the book of the law. He was to copy it, and then he was supposed to read it all the days of his life. Read it all the days of his life, because we do tend to forget. So God commands us to keep it yearly because we'll forget. And then we'll remember the big things, like, oh, Christ is coming, and then we'll forget other things that are going to happen along the way. And let's turn to Deuteronomy 11, and we see Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18. God wants us to do things on a regular basis. Deuteronomy 11 verse 18 says, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. It's not just something that we put on like a phylactery or a shirt or a belt or something, but he wants these words of mine in your heart and soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you, like the days of the heavens above the earth. And I ask myself, does anyone do this well enough? Do we talk to our kids about these? Do we talk among our friends about them? Do we talk to anybody about these days and this plan as much as we should? And I look at it and I say, I know I don't sufficiently accomplish this. I can see problems in my life all the time. Verse 22, for if you carefully keep these commandments which I have commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold them fast. Verse 23, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you. So God says, you do your part, and I'll do mine. But I'll give you all the help you need. I'll take care of you, but I need you to do this stuff first. The Lord will drive out all these nations from before you. So here we are today, whether it's to be taught or to be reminded, because children, in many cases, maybe your slate is somewhat empty. Okay, so you're sitting beside someone who's been here 40 years, just like Mr. Oliver talked about. It doesn't matter. It matters in your life and in your circumstance. You don't have to worry about the person who's been here 60 years. They have their own problems. And as an empty slater, you have your problems you have to work out. So we're all in this, and we all have that individual race, as Mr. Oliver talked about. So let's go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and you might want to put a ribbon or something there. We're going to come back to it a few times, because I want to make sure that we have the basis of where this holy day comes from. It says, speak to the children of Israel, Leviticus 23, verse 23. You're supposed to know where it is. You've been here 40 years. Oh, you forgot. See, that's why we're here. Leviticus 23:23. Speak to the children of Israel. And I read that this time and I went, well, isn't that interesting? Those days weren't given to us, were they? These were given to the children of Israel. That's what a lot of people have said. And if you're just casually reading and you and someone said, well, these feast days are for us today, you say, well, this says they're given to the children of Israel. Well, let's run with that just a little bit. Let's make sure that we understand this. Let's go to Romans 9:24. Romans 9 and verse 24. Who were the children of Israel? Romans 9:24. Romans 9:24 says, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people. So, doesn't matter what you can trace your lineage back to, he's going to call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass in the day where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. You know, it's just amazing to me that we live in a mundane world. Everybody's running around like a bunch of ants, busy, 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 busy. And here's a scripture that says that we're going to be folded into God's family and that we're going to be called sons of the living God. That's pretty impressive. Now, I'm not going to go through Romans 11, most of the chapter starting in verse 11, where it talks about the Gentiles being grafted in. And so it's not about Jew or Greek. Let's go to Galatians 3 and verse 26. Galatians 3. We need to understand who the children of Israel are. Galatians 3 verse 26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, Galatians 3, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, whether you can trace your lineage back or not, it says that if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so you are a children of Israel, even if you don't know that particularly. And Galatians 6, a couple pages over, in verse 16, we'll punch it just a little bit more. Galatians 6:16 says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and I love this verse, and upon the Israel of God. So if there was any doubt in your mind whether you are children of Israel, there it is, upon the Israel of God. So we are God's children. We're going to be called sons of the living God, and we are the Israel of God. So flipping back to Leviticus 23, Leviticus 23, and we're still in verse 24, actually, Leviticus 23:24, and as we read along, it said, speak to the children of Israel, and we know that we're the Israel of God, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month. Well, here we are in the seventh month on the first day of the month. It's interesting how numbers are used in this particular holy day. This is the first day of the seventh month. It's Tishri, which is the beginning of the civil year. Now the Jews are excited because that's why they celebrate this day, is because it's the beginning of their civil year. But that's not the understanding we have. Okay, it's the beginning of the civil year. That doesn't mean that much to us. So it's not some random day. It's not the 13th day of the 14th month. It's the first day of the seventh month. Now, the number one is interesting. One is unity. It speaks of God. It's something is not unique. God is one. Unique is one. Something, it isn't that it's more unique or less unique. This day is unique. It's unlike any other. There's no other day when Christ is going to return. So it's one God. There's one plan. As Ephesians 4 and verse 4 talks about, it's one body, one spirit, one hope. It's one. God is one, one faith, one God and Father of all. So it's not divisive, it's one. Also, the number 7 is used by God as the number of completion. God uses the number 7 more than any other number in the Bible except for the number 1. There are 7 days of creation. It's a 7-day week with the Sabbath being on the seventh day. There are 7 feasts. 2 of them have 7 days. There were 7, the animals that went in, the clean animals that went into the ark went in 7s. There's in Revelation, there's 7 churches, 7 spirits, 7 stars, 7 seals, 7 vials. 7 is used over 700 times in the Bible and 54 of those times in Revelation. So it's fitting that this day is a combination of 7s and 1s, because it is important to God, and God is complete and unique, and there is unity, and this day is a picture of that. So in Leviticus 23, verse 24, going back to it, it is a Sabbath. It's a, let's read it. You shall have a Sabbath rest. And in my Bible, the word rest is italicized, which means it wasn't there in the original. You shall have a Sabbath. So a Sabbath is a day when, and it goes on later at the end of the verse and calls it a holy convocation. So what do you do on a Sabbath? What do you do for a holy convocation? Well, you get together and you convoke, you get together and are taught, and it's not a work day, it's a rest day. And we have to follow that. We have to realize it's not our normal work activities. We don't go and punch the clock today. Today, there might be some effort, some BTUs put out, but it'll be moving chairs or setting up something or getting something, maybe even speaking or playing music or those types of things. But it's not our routine. It's a day that we all come together and recognize that God has set it apart. God punctuated these individual points, as he didn't just say, oh, just kind of remember it and go on with your business. We kind of jumped over the one piece there. It said a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Over in Numbers 29 verse 1, it says, for you it is a day of blowing of trumpets. A day of blowing of trumpets. That means more than one trumpet, or more. It's like, are they blowing it all day long? It's maybe we weren't there, but I tell you, okay, let's go to Numbers 10. The Holy Day booklet makes the point that the trumpet is a musical instrument. And I kind of read that and I went, duh. But I think when I think of the trumpet on this day, I don't think of it as a musical instrument. I think of it as a war instrument or an instrument that is not for making music, but it had never really occurred to me that you would use a trumpet on this day for making regular music. So I view it as an instrument of war, not for beating people over the head, but for the call to war. So trumpets are used for different things, and Numbers 10 describes that rather well. See, people need direction, and if you're the children of Israel going into the desert, how do you communicate down the line? Well, I recall watching owners work their sheepdogs, and they use whistles, and they can whistle, and the dog will go around the sheep, and they whistle a different way, and the dog will come over and whistle a different way, and the dog will lay down or jump the fence or whatever it is. whistles work well for dogs, but not so well for people. People need trumpets, I guess. And they don't have PA systems out in the desert, so they have to, the trumpet works rather well. Numbers 10 in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. Make two, not six, but two. Make two silver trumpets for yourself, and you shall make them of hammered wood. Nope, didn't say that, did it? I didn't mean to read it that way, but the thought had crossed my mind that they're made of hammered work, not hammered wood, because wood doesn't make a very good trumpet. So you shall make them of hammered work. So it's going to be something metal. And here's the use of the trumpet. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So however this worked, when they blow both trumpets, whatever that sound is, two trumpets, you're supposed to gather at the tabernacle of meeting. But if they only blow one trumpet, then only the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. So you better get your signals straight. Verse 5, and when you sound the advance, I don't know if that's like they have in the war movies nowadays or not. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. And when you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow and not sound the advance. So different strokes for different folks. So, and who blows the trumpets? Verse 8, the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall blow the trumpets. So not just anybody. The sons of Aaron were to do this. And these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Going on in verse 9, and when you go to war, because God did make them physically go out and take the effort, the physical effort, to go to war. When you go to war in the land against the enemies who oppress you, then you shall sound the alarm with the trumpets. Okay, so why would you do that? Why would he make a point of this? And you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies when you blow the trumpet like I told you. Also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over the burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And they, the trumpets, shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So these trumpets are a memorial for us before God. I'm reading out of the New King James, but in the King James, it says that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So these trumpets, these sounds, God is listening and God is paying attention to these trumpets, and they mean something to him. He offers protection and direction when the trumpets are used properly. So what's a memorial? What is a memorial? So a memorial can be a memorable thing. It can be a memento. It could be a memorial day or a memorial writing. I was driving along the other day and I saw a memorial at a tree where someone had skidded up to the tree and stayed there. And memorials can be sad. Memorials are things that we are to take note of, and as we read them, they should be sobering. And it's the same way for God. These are memorials before God. So trumpets mark the feast days as well as other events. So as I've said, it tells the camp when to move. It tells the armies what to do. It tells the they are used for starting and at different times throughout festivals. And let's turn to Psalms 81. Psalms 81, Psalms 81 is an appeal for Israel's repentance, but we're going to read verse 3. Actually, if you look on page 42 of your hymnal, the song Praise the Eternal with a Psalm will come to mind when you read this. Psalms 81, verse 3. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day, for this is a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. For this he established in Joseph for a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I did not understand. So it was, a time using the trumpet to blow on a feast day, to mark and to make sure that people understood. So blowing a trumpet certainly causes attention to be drawn. They used a trumpet. They didn't have iPhone 5s with selectable ringtones. Based on the repetitions or the flavor of the song or the flavor of the repetitions, however they put it together, people knew what was going on. And it reminds me of the World War II sirens. I Googled sirens and I was listening to these wailing things, and I was going to bring one, but I decided it probably wasn't worth it. But you think of a train whistle, and the other night, Friday night, I was sitting in my office and the window was open, and I could hear the drums playing, and I could hear music, and the closest, I decided it was the Post Falls football team band playing orchestra or something out on the football field. But I mean, that's 2 or 3 miles away, and I could hear them. I couldn't hear it well, but you could certainly tell that what was going on. A train whistle, the train can be miles away, and when you hear that whistle, so I can imagine what it would be on a trumpet call when these things just keep going and they blow and they blow. Jeremiah 4:19. The people can not only be frightened by these eerie sounds or these trumpet sounds, but they can also be annoying, but it can go deeper than that. Jeremiah 4 and verse 19 says, "Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me." So in this case, he knows what's going on. This heading is "Sorrow for the Doomed Nation." So as Jeremiah is writing this, and you can read what's going on before and after this, he's just dreadfully, let's keep reading. "I am pained in my heart. My heart makes a noise in me." It's like it's going to burst out of his chest. "I cannot hold my peace because we have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war." And I'm reminded, in Revelation 6, it talks about a time when everyone is going to be fleeing to the mountains and fleeing somewhere and going into the caves and the clefts of the rocks and saying, "Oh, fall on me," because they're trying to get away from God's wrath. And here we are in verse 20. "Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet?" It's like, please stop, just the sound just goes on and on and on. And it would at some point kind of not really drive him crazy, but certainly it's not something that was enjoyable to listen to. So the sound of this trumpet means imminent trouble. It means war. It means something bad is about to happen. I personally have a hard time reading in these minor prophets and Jeremiah and all the way through to the New Testament. It's like, why doesn't Israel get it? Why is it that hard? I mean, surely we can obey God. And why do people so completely and totally reject God? And do we think God's joking somehow? And obviously people don't have the character to turn and do what God says, and they try to reason around it and just not pay attention and not give God the credit for knowing what he's doing. You know, I, from the time I was a kid, when I was a kid, I watched, you know, all the stuff that was going on in the late 60s. You know, I'm thinking, well, like, well, this is really bad. And then there was the 70s and the 80s, 90s, and year by year, the debauchery in this country and around the world just continues to grow. And God begs us, he says, please turn to me. And we have a choice. People have a choice to turn to God, or they're going to end up going through the great tribulation and experiencing the day of the Lord. So this scripture hints at the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a theme in the Bible, and it's widely described here and throughout this latter part of the Old Testament. It's certainly some tough reading and something that we do need to be reminded of so that we don't allow ourselves to fall short and have to go through that time period. So we've looked at the Old Testament a little bit, and we're going to move into the New Testament now. In the booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, there's a convenient chart that ties the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament commands for the various holy days, to the New Testament verses. And the booklet makes the point that although the Feast of Trumpets is not mentioned by name in the New Testament, and basically all the others are, the theme of the day, the sounding of the trumpets announcing Jesus Christ's return, is mentioned by several New Testament authors. And I think about that and I go, you know, it's amazing. If the New Testament weren't in place, you would not understand the Feast of Trumpets at all. It would just be a loud observance. It would just be trumpets going off, and it just really wouldn't make sense. So the New Testament amplifies the meaning. So let's look at some of the highlights. 1 Corinthians 15, a familiar scripture again. Hopefully there are no unfamiliar scriptures, but we are being reminded and taught. 1 Corinthians 15, let's go to verse 50. Again, a scripture that is read many times at funerals because it gives great hope and shows what's in God's heart for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery." I thought, a mystery, isn't that interesting? You know, we have a customer that I was talking to the other day, and she happens to be Catholic, and she's a very good Catholic, and we've had a relationship for, I don't know, probably upwards of a dozen years. And I was reminding her what days that we're not going to be working in the next month. And she was taking copious notes. And of course, again, she's Catholic and she does certain things. But she was making the comment that she really respected my beliefs and my adherence to them. She totally disagrees with the beliefs, but she admires my adherence to them. And she is aware that we keep the Sabbath and again with the holy days. She was questioning what the holy days picture, and I started kind of giving her God's plan and talking about the days of unleavened bread and leavening, picturing sin. And she's like intrigued by this. She's like, "I've never connected those two." And I'm thinking, well, don't you read your Bible? But I don't expect her to be here anytime soon, but other people read the Bible and it just doesn't, it's a mystery to them. Get myself out of place here and I'll lose track of where I am. Okay, we're in the middle of 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you a mystery. So it is a mystery to many people. And even though they read the same scriptures, they come up with different meanings. And it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So if that's the last trumpet, then there must be trumpets before that. And there are. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So we look forward to the time that there won't be any more death, that once those that are dead in Christ are raised to incorruption, then we're going to be spirit beings. And what a wonderful time that'll be. So a trumpet signals this resurrection, not a siren. You know, God is consistent. He uses a trumpet to sound the resurrection. And this will be the last trump, as, again, you can go to Revelation 11 and read about all the trumpets there. So the dead in Christ rise first. And after listening to Mr. Mickelson's sermon the other day, I'm thinking, do you trust God to do that? Do you really see that God is going to raise the dead? You've never seen it before. Well, okay, Lazarus and a couple others, but you've never seen masses of people come up. That's such a unique, it's more unique, it's not less unique, it is unique. That is a unique thing to happen in the history of this earth. Do we trust God to do that? You know, I've thought so many times about this, like, what would it be like to come up and be made alive? And the closest thing that I can come up with is, several of you have had operations, or, you know, I went in and had my wisdom teeth pulled out, and you're sitting there on the cart or the chair or gurney or whatever you're on, and Mrs. Allwine knows about this, and you're sitting there, and they're hanging things on you, and they're writing on your leg, this one, please, and and you're, you know, they're putting all this stuff on you, and all of a sudden, like, lights out, and one second you were alive and awake, and the next second you're gone. And then doctors do whatever they're going to do to you, and hopefully, and then they take you back to this, they don't call it the waiting room, they call it the recovery room. That's the expectation. And then it's like, ta-da, you kind of snap back awake. Maybe you're a little groggy and they leave you in that room for a while, but, you know, what's it going to be like to go from dead to a spirit being? I don't know, but it's going to be great. You know, God, I don't know, you just want to be there and experience that. You don't want to miss it you don't want to miss it for anything. So one moment you're alive, the next you're dead. The next moment of consciousness, you're back awake again. So this is the day that God intervenes. The day that God blows the whistle and calls time out. It's not really time out, but he says, it's my turn. It's the chance, this day we have a chance to be raised from mortal to immortal, or from flesh and blood to spirit, or we go from dead to immortal. Either way, it's a pretty good deal. So we have a wonderful opportunity ahead, and it'll be worth the wait. And as Mr. Mickelson said, do you believe that God will do that? Do you believe the gospel? So we should. We have to have faith. And it's not just about saving our hide. God's plan is certainly all-encompassing. He loves everybody. There is not one person that has ever been created that he doesn't love. And there's enough love to go around for everybody. The It also crossed my mind that, you know, we talk about church speak sometimes, and we think, you know, I think of the term the plan of God or the plan of salvation as being something that we have kind of coined, and it's our little phrase. And so, thanks to Google, I went and chased it a little bit, and there are various other groups that have that saying also. And many groups, well, the groups that I was running into that have it, God's plan of salvation is basically selfish. It's something that it's you trying to get to heaven. And one group, they kind of wrapped it around the gospel. You accept Jesus Christ, and then you go on and do good works, and you make your way up the chain to heaven. Another group has, it's kind of like you're over here and God's over here, and you have this big chasm between the two, between you and God, and Jesus Christ goes in the middle, and through Jesus Christ you can get to God. So it's you and God, and it's not about anybody else. And then another one had a plan. Figured out that they didn't use our Bible, and their plan was a little different. So if you want to go Google the plan of salvation, you can find out some very interesting things. But I didn't see any other plan out there that involved all of mankind. And again, this is something, in my opinion, from what I can see, this is unique to our beliefs, that we are concerned, God is concerned for all mankind, not just for each individual person. So God does have a plan. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ." Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." See, once we're raised incorruptible and we're immortal, then we can get on with God's plan, because we will be in the same non-dying form that he has been all these years. Verse 18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." And again, it's a scripture that gives us much hope upon the death of somebody. So the voice of an archangel, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Steve, did you ever blow a silent trumpet? No. So this is not going to be done in secret. There are no secret silent trumpet blasts. And we can go to Acts 1 and verse 11 and punctuate this. Acts 1, people wonder, you know, will I know when Christ returns? Acts 1 and verse 11. And breaking into the thought, verse 10, "And while they stood steadfastly looking towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" So they've been standing there, and Christ disappears. "Why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So there's no doubt about it, people are going to see. And how are they going to see? Luke 17, verse 24. Luke 17 and verse 24. And if there's any doubt on, you know, maybe you'll be sleeping or something that day, and maybe do you have a chance of missing this? Luke 17, verse 24. For as lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part of heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. So we've had lightning storms, and if you've, well, what was it over in Wenatchee? What did you say? It was 80 some, how many lightning strikes were there? It was 1,000? 4,000. I don't read sign language. So thousands of lightning strikes and umpteen fires. How's that? So, and that's why we got the pleasure of having all the smoke the past few days. So lightning, when it's flashing from one end of heaven to the other, will be obvious, and no one is going to miss Jesus Christ's return. There'll be no mistaking it. Let's turn to Matthew 24. This is, again, a passage that is very important on this day and this whole end time. You should spend some time and read all of this. We will start in verse 29, this chapter heading talks about the signs of the times and the great tribulation in verse 15. In verse 29 is the coming of the Son of Man. In verse 29 it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. That doesn't say why or how. Is it God's divine intervention that does it, or is it mankind blowing things up that will do it? And the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I read, no mistaking it. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So Christ isn't going to forget anybody. He's going to collect them, his angels. He will collect the elect from one end of the heaven to the other. Verse 32, now learn this parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. And as we look around every year, it's just like world situation and the inhumanity to man, the crime, the violence, the breaking of God's law. Every year it just goes higher and higher. Verse 33, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near and at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So God the Father has a plan, and he is going to execute it in his perfect timing. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And I think, you know, what are people wrapped up in now? On Sunday mornings, I read the paper, and you get the Best Buy ads and the ads from, everybody's looking for the latest smartphone and the latest computer and the latest printer and the latest car, and it's about materialism. Marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know that the flood would come, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And what a shock it's going to be for those people who have heard and have had a bit of the truth and who have not developed and maintained that relationship with God, what a surprise that is going to be to them. And they're going to say, I woulda, coulda, shoulda, and it's going to be too late. Verse 42 says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And I think, all right, if you're supposed to watch, what are you going to do? If you're watching, is that just watching, just looking, you know, like, oh, look at there. And the idea is you're going to watch, but you're going to be getting ready. You're going to be making sure that you're not the one that's going to be in trouble. We're not going to spend time there, but you can certainly review Zechariah 14 and be reminded that Christ's feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives and things are going to start being done his way. And we're going to go to Revelation 11 and see this. You know, we want God to open that door for the wedding supper and to let us in. We want to make sure that we're clothed correctly and we have the relationship with him. So when we get to that door, he goes, hey, come on in. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and we're not going to go through it, but you should take the time and go through, and there are booklets to help you walk you through this. That's a very intense time. Again, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So on this day, Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, and every other kingdom and king and person that thinks that they're in charge of something is going to have to come under his almighty hand. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped him. Everybody is going to worship God. And they're saying, verse 17, they're saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Your great power, not because of some peace treaty or some deal that somebody worked out here on this earth. You've taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry, and yes, nobody wants to give up their power, but they're going to have to. And your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So God is going to give fair judgment. He's going to reward those who need it, and he's going to chastise those who do not. So this Feast of Trumpets is the day when the leadership of the world changes. No more presidential debates, no more voting booths, no more nonsense when it comes to budget deficits and all these things that we put up with, and there's a better way. And the only way it's going to happen is that we're going to go through these tough times and that Christ is going to return and take the control of the earth back. So this day is pivotal in God's plan. It's pivotal, it's unique, but it's joyous at the same time, a very terrible time because of the rebellion of mankind, that they're not willing to submit to God, but they're going to have to, or they're going to be destroyed. So as we go through the yearly celebrations, we hear reminders, we see the warnings, we rehearse the scriptures, and it's a memorial for us, isn't it? We think, all right, Feast of Trumpets, all right, Christ is coming, all right. It is good to be reminded, and we shouldn't take it lightly. But I'd like to change that a little bit. Have you thought about it from the Father's perspective? this day is a memorial for the Father also, because he's been sitting on his throne all these millennia waiting for his son to, not because he doesn't have a plan, he has a plan, and it's a perfect plan, and when it's perfectly timed, he's going to send Jesus Christ back to this earth. He knows, because of this memorial today, he says, not that he's counting, but he's another year closer. If we're thinking in physical terms, if you're another day closer, another week closer, another year closer to having a big feast, you're ironing the tablecloth, you're setting the table, you're working on the food plan, you're getting ready for this massive feast day. God the Father is looking forward to meeting his saints in person. Hi, how are you? What's your name? And I'm the one you've been praying to all these years. Hi, how is the situation going now? Oh, don't worry, Father, it's fine now. It's like you've taken care of everything. He's closer than ever to meeting us in person, and that is going to be a wonderful day. And so when it's a memorial, this day is a memorial before your God, it's not just a memorial for us. It's a memorial for God the Father and Jesus Christ. And it's a stepping stone. It's like, all right, are we ready yet? I don't know what their conversation is. They know exactly when it's, well, the Father knows exactly when it is. Christ said it's up to the Father. But it is a memorial before God. It's for us, but it's also for God. So don't think of this feast day as just another day to slog through and give an offering and, go to church instead of going to work. We have to continue working on our relationship. We have to continue focusing on God the Father and doing what we can to prepare ourselves for this incredible day. And only those that have that relationship and that have been working and diligent and zealous and have purified themselves and run the endurance race, those people are the ones that are going to be there and meet our Lord in the air. Revelation 22 and verse 20. Revelation 22 and verse 20. Pretty close to the end of the book. Revelation 22, 20 says, "He who testifies to these things," and what are these things? The things that are previously written in the verses previous to this, and the things that are written in this book, the Bible, says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus."